are many people who are attracted to Jesus' teaching, but who find it difficult to believe in his miracles, especially the resurrection. So is it possible for someone to be a Christian and not accept the resurrection as an historic fact? Alistair Begg addresses that question today on Truth for Life. He begins by reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 19.
But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is devoted to teaching on one specific subject, and that, of course, is this whole matter of the resurrection. Now, the matter of the resurrection is a matter of some debate in the minds of different people. There are those who like to say, as I've heard them, that they are very good Christians, but they do not believe in the resurrection. Now, what they mean by that is that they have some kind of interest in Christian living, and they may even be trying to live out the Sermon on the Mount, but that they simply have decided that the resurrection is an addendum with which they can do perfectly well without. Now, what is our answer to that? The answer to that is that the only Jesus in whom we can come to faith is the Jesus of the Scriptures. And the Jesus of the Scriptures is a resurrected Jesus. And therefore, to believe in any other Jesus than the Jesus to whom we're introduced in the Bible means that whatever we want to call ourselves, in terms of the New Testament's definition of the word, such individuals cannot be Christian. They may like Christian things. They may even do Christian things. But to be a Christian means believing in the Jesus of the New Testament, the historical Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. Therefore, the man or the woman who says, well, I like just to set that aside, I'm sorry, but by biblical definition, you have put yourself out with the pale of genuine Christian faith. Michael Green, writing on the issue, says, Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of belief. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would never have begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a wet firework at his execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once disprove it, and you have disposed of Christianity. Historians tell us that there was one particular site in the Battle of Waterloo which was regarded by both Wellington and Napoleon as crucial. In the course of the battle, it was taken and given up three times. And eventually, the British victory, historians say, was largely hinged to the fact that Wellington understood how vital it was to take that piece of territory. With it, there was victory. Without it, there was only defeat. And in the same way, when you come to the Bible, you discover that the truth of the resurrection is like that piece on the battleground. With it, we may go forward with confidence. Without it, we have no basis whatsoever for gathering this morning, listening to somebody teach from this book, and paying one whit of attention to what it has to say to us. It is the very heart of our message. As a schoolboy in Scotland, On a number of occasions, I have a distinct recollection of boys showing up at school after 10 or 11 days absence, carrying a jar of kind of murky-looking water with something floating in it. I don't know whether this is a barbaric custom from your cousins across the Atlantic, but what these boys were bringing to school with them was their appendix. And they had been absented from school to have their appendix removed, and the surgeon gave it to them in a jar. Being a boy and not really knowing very much, I say, well, where did he take it from? You know, and then, of course, we went behind the blackboard so he could show us the scar. And then I said, well, how can you live without it? And he said, oh, it's okay, you can live without it. It's just an appendix. I have it in the jar, but I'm fine. Now, there are people whose perspective on the resurrection is exactly the same. You can live your Christian life without it. It's an appendix. You simply put it in a jar and carry it around with you. You can show it to folks if you want. It's really an irrelevancy. It doesn't really matter. My loved ones, listen, it matters. The whole New Testament pulsates with this truth. The resurrection is absolutely, fundamentally, crucially vital. Remove it, and there are disastrous consequences. Now it is to this that Paul gives himself, beginning in verse 12. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, as it is preached, he's just said that for 11 verses, how then can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Let me show you, he says, the logical consequences of such a perspective. Let me, he says, for the sake of argument, allow for a moment that your position is factual. That what you're actually claiming, some of you, is correct, and that there is no resurrection. Then let me show you what the implications are. There are seven of them. We'll go through them. First implication is that without a resurrection, Jesus Christ himself was never raised. If there's no resurrection, then Jesus is not alive. That's what he says in verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. No one ever has. No one ever will rise from the dead. Well, if that's the case, then Jesus fits that framework and he is not risen from the dead. To deny the resurrection of the dead is to deny the resurrection of the one, namely Jesus, who makes any and all resurrections possible. There's no way out of it, and it's the way of modern man, the way of modern thinking. It seems ever so intelligent. It begins like this. People do not rise from the dead. Assertion. Deduction. Therefore, Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. Conclusion. Forget the whole affair. That's how it goes. Paul says, you know what? If the assertion is correct, the deduction is okay, and the conclusion is absolutely dead on. That's the implication. No resurrection? If there is no resurrection, if nobody any time ever gets resurrected, then Jesus himself was never raised. Now, he's not refuting this. He's just taking them down a logical progression, and let me try and be as true to it as is the apostle. First implication then, Christ was never raised. Secondly, our preaching is useless. This is verse 14. He says, now listen, if there's no resurrection, then Jesus has not been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. I don't think he's referring here to the act of preaching, which of course, this is a very apt recognition on the part of some of us. Our preaching is many times useless, and we bemoan that. But I don't think he's talking about whether it was a good sermon or a bad sermon. I think what he's saying is that the content of what we preach is absolutely useless. If you remove the resurrection, then we have nothing to say. It is absolutely empty. If you turn back to the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians and in verse 21, you'll see there that what he's talking about is the content of their preaching. He says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. God instead was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, through the foolishness of the content of the proclamation. And the content of the proclamation was very simple. Jesus of Nazareth was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a death for sinners, was resurrected from the dead, was raised to the right hand of the Father on high. He will return from there to bring those who are ready to meet him. Oh, says modern man, total foolishness. Stupidity. You're telling me that one man from a tiny unknown province in the whole of this world, in this one moment in history, is the key to the whole universe, is the key to life and death and time and eternity? Yes. Through the foolishness of the content of the proclamation, God has chosen to save people. But, says Paul, if there is no resurrection back now in 15, our preaching is totally devoid of any substance at all. Take the resurrection out, and there's nothing left. Now, despite the fact that there is compelling logic here, churches throughout this nation continue to try and lead their people forward by, as it were, removing all the difficult bits. So the minister comes in and he tells the congregation, now listen, you're a very intelligent group of people. And of course they sit up. They say, he's been paying attention to us. He knows us. I'm glad. I didn't think he knew us, but I think he knows us now. Yes. Now you're a very intelligent group of people, and I don't want to stumble you in any way with any silly stuff. And so I want you to know this morning that you don't really have to believe in the resurrection, or for that matter, in any of the miracles. And now that I've removed these difficulties for you, let's go on about the business of Christianity. Be a bit like a fellow calling 22 boys together in the park for a game of soccer. They're all standing around. One boy says, where's the ball? The guy who has convened the time says, forget the ball. Let's just start the game. There are ministers presiding over congregations in the exact same way. You doubt me? Let me quote to you from one. The minister says to his congregation, this is a transcript of the Sunday morning service preached by the Reverend Ha-Ha at such and such a church. You think I'm telling you? You're wrong. This is what he says. I suggest that we confess openly that the resurrection is a myth. This is not to say that it is not true. Okay, I'm tracking with you, Pastor. Yes, okay. On the contrary, to say that the resurrection is a myth is to say that it represents the deepest kind of truth. To say that the resurrection is myth is to acknowledge that it is not clear what happened historically when the Bible describes Jesus as being raised from the dead. It means we do not have to believe in the literal truth in any one of the biblical accounts of the resurrection. To say that the resurrection is myth is to recognize it as a symbol of transcendent truth more than a historic fact, and as a symbol of the resurrection that means that God's truth is open-ended. God's word is not something all spelled out and nailed down in the literature. Boom, da, 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 da. Okay? Now, this gentleman is not paying attention to his Bible because he is living with the silly idea that you can take away the truth of the resurrection and still have something left worth talking about. Now, any sensible person in the congregation should at that point immediately stand up and go out for a pancake or two. And frankly, bring a couple back and throw them at the character. Or suggest that he goes out for a pancake or two, because why would sensible men and women come in and sit and listen to this? Because Paul makes it perfectly clear. If you remove the resurrection, your preaching is useless. Yes, it is. Useless. There's no condemnation on this gentleman per se. Well, a little. Thirdly, without a resurrection, your faith is useless. Your faith is useless. Isn't that what he says at the end of verse 14? If Christ has not been raised, the preaching's useless, and so is your faith. Now, it follows Their faith depended on the gospel. If the gospel was a sham, then so was the faith upon which the gospel was based. What is the gospel? It's there in verse 3. I received what I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. That's the gospel. Now, says Paul, without a resurrection, there's no basis to the gospel. If there is no basis to the gospel that we preached, and your faith is based on that gospel, then your faith isn't worth a scrap. That's what he says. Logical. Now you see how this instructs us about the nature of biblical faith. Biblical faith is exactly that, biblical faith. It's not some vague hopefulness. If people say to one another, say, you know, I suppose the only thing that matters in these days is that we have faith. And it's a kind of pleasantry. And it sounds sort of right until you think about it for more than 30 seconds and you say, well, what does it mean just as long as we have faith? Faith in what or faith in whom? We've got to have faith in something. It's not faith in air, faith in possibilities. And the Bible is very, very clear when it speaks in terms of faith. It's not just talking about faith in anything. It's talking about faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That biblical faith is trust in truth. That it rests on an objective reality. As Luther said, there is no Christianity where there are no assertions. That it is based on propositional truth. That there are propositions which the Bible lays down. Proposition A leads to B, and A plus B equals C, and so on. If you remove those propositions, you have no basis for discussion, dialogue, or faith. Christian faith is trust in truth. It is trust in the truth of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And faith in Christ means commitment to him as the one who died and rose. And anything less than this is less than what the New Testament defines as Christian faith. People say, well, I'm a Christian, but I do not believe that Jesus died and rose. Well, by what definition do you declare yourself a Christian? If to become a Christian is to believe in Jesus who declares that he died and that he rose. No resurrection? Then Jesus isn't alive. No resurrection? Preaching's futile. No resurrection? Faith is irrelevant. Fourthly, without the resurrection, the apostles are all false witnesses, and indeed all who preceded and followed them. Verse 15, more than that, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. And of course we know that. Acts chapter 2, verse 24, Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and he explains to his listeners, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He was clear about his proclamation. The people were clear about what they heard. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is not resurrected. And if Jesus is not erected, Peter was on the streets of Jerusalem lying through his teeth. And so was I in Athens when I came to this great pluralistic culture and I saw all these idols to the unknown God, etc. And I said to them, listen, folks, God has given proof of what I'm telling you by raising Jesus from the dead. So says Paul, in those kind of statements, without a resurrection, we declare ourselves to be liars. You see, the apostles were not advice givers. They were gospel proclaimers. They had testified that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and if there was no resurrection, then they were detected as individuals lacking in integrity. This is quite a staggering thought, is it not? When you think that the apostles died for the proclamation of Jesus and the resurrection. The people tell me, say, well, it was a mythology, you see, and the disciples made this up because the thing had got going well and it had gone into a kind of reverse in this experience at Golgotha, and they got together in a room and said, hey, we were having a great time doing all that stuff. Why don't we just crank it up again? And somebody says, yeah, but Jesus is dead. And someone else says, yeah, but it doesn't matter. We can get it going. We can say the same kind of thing or whatever it is. It doesn't pass. It doesn't pass the scan of a blind guide, you know. It doesn't. It's the suggestion that the disciples went out and on the basis of pure fabrication about which they knew, they got themselves killed. Why? They weren't making money. They weren't becoming popular. They were getting chased, beaten, hounded, trashed, talked. John Blanchard's lovely, succinct statement, let it ring in your mind. Men may die for a conviction, but men will not die for a concoction. And their conviction post-Calvary was that Jesus was dead. That was their conviction. When the ladies came from the tomb and said, he is no longer there, he has risen, just as he said, the response of these men on the basis of conviction was, you are out of your tiny mind. They did not start from the conviction that he was alive. They started from the conviction that he was dead. So how in the world did they hit the streets saying the absolute reverse of that? And I am asked to believe with modern man one of these paltry little explanations. While man in his arrogance will not bow down before the truth of Scripture and realize that the great balance of evidence leads a man or a woman to the very conviction of this truth. It's pride that keeps you from believing, sir. It's pride that keeps you from believing, madam.
A convicting message from Alistair Begg and Truth for Life. Today's message is part of our series titled Life After Death. And if you missed any part of the previous messages in this series or any part of today's message, you can listen again free of charge at truthforlife.org. While you're online, be sure to subscribe to the Truth for Life Daily Devotional. This is a convenient way for you to begin the habit of daily Bible reading and reflection. Each day, the devotional is sent directly to your email inbox. Go to truthforlife.org and click on the resource page. As we heard Alistair suggest, the world does its best to come up with scientific explanations for the resurrection, but none of them hold up. The resurrection is a miracle. It's beyond human explanation, and it's the foundation of our faith. Our mission as believers is to share the truth of the resurrection with others. When you give to Truth for Life, you're engaging in that mission. You're helping men and women encounter the gospel through the clear, convicting teaching of God's Word. And when you give today, or if you're a Truth partner who gives monthly, we'd like to express our gratitude by inviting you to request a unique resource. It's a family devotional, and it's titled Mission Accomplished. For each day of Passion Week, and the week following Easter, you and your children or grandchildren will learn through this devotional about Jesus' final days on earth. You'll come to understand how his death and resurrection defeated sin. And you'll discover the mission he gave to every believer. Request your copy of Mission Accomplished when you donate today by calling 888-588-7884 or go online to truthforlife.org/donate. Again, if you're already a Truth partner, the book is yours simply by request when you call 888-588-7884 or when you go online to truthforlife.org/request. I'm Bob Lapine, hoping you'll join us Tuesday when Alistair continues unpacking the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life. Learning is for living.